Close to you. Don't, if I can ask you this, this is going to make you want to do it even more, but don't inspect this thing too closely until we get to it. We're going to start with the side with the tree, the outline of the tree that says the massive tree of Christendom. Let me take them off. Look at that side first and don't turn it over because I don't want you to get a hold of it. You tell people that and that's the first thing they want to do is turn it over. So, but I want to walk through it lest you jump to any conclusions about the lesson tonight or the motive. How many of you all understand that you can address an institution and then you can address individuals? I mean by that, how many of you realize that you can point out the errors in a denomination without speaking directly about the character of anybody within that denomination? Yeah. Everybody see the difference there? Some folks don't see the difference there. Some folks, if you kick the sacred cow that they happen to be riding on, they think you're attacking them personally. And tonight, I'm going to say a great deal about false Christianity, and I want you to understand, and these things are heard by folks all over, I want you to understand this is not anything on the people that may be involved in this, nothing personal. But I have a responsibility, I believe, under God, to judge all things by the Scripture, and as best I can, to try to show you some things that most of you, I'm sure, already know. So tonight we're going to talk about Catholicism, we're going to talk about Protestantism, we're going to talk about Baptist. You see, there's enough to go around if you want to start talking about false religion. But don't misunderstand me. I'm not referring to any of the people that are in these particular systems. So I want you to get that, and I know my heart about it, and I hope I'll be able to convey that to you. But let's just quickly review from what we looked at last week. Matthew 13, look at verse 31. These are those kingdom parables. You can just put that hand out of the side for a moment, and we'll go back to the scripture. Verse 31, Matthew 13, another parable put he forth unto them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is like to a grain of mustard seed, which a man took and sowed in his field, which indeed is the least of all seeds, but when it is grown, it is the greatest among herbs, and becometh a tree, so that the birds of the air come and lodge in the branches thereof. Just two verses, but this parable, the Lord thought so much of it that he included it not only in the book of Matthew here, but in the book of Mark and in the book of Luke. It has that distinction of being in the first three Gospels. And if you were here last week, you understand that the Bible makes the case for the fact that this is not a good thing Jesus is discussing. This is an unnatural thing. Mustard seeds do not grow into large trees. You've never seen a 100-foot-tall mustard tree. And it's not common. It's something against nature. The mustard seed grows into a plant. Over in the Middle East, they can get rather tall. I've read of 10, 15, 20 feet tall even for a mustard plant. But by and large, they do not grow into trees that are big enough to house birds. This is an unnatural thing. Some people interpret these verses, as I covered last week, and if you can, get last week's, because I can't go over all that again for time's sake, but a lot of Bible commentators say that Jesus here is talking about Christianity, and they say that what he's saying is Christianity started out small in a seed form, but by the end of the age, Christianity will have grown so much that Christianity will cover the globe and sort of bring in the kingdom of righteousness. Well, the Bible doesn't teach that the whole world ever is going to be converted. Nowhere do you see in the scripture that everybody on the planet is going to get saved. Our job is to give the gospel to every creature, and then those who respond, they'll make up the body of Christ. But if the whole world is going to be Christianized, why would Paul tell Timothy that evil men and seducers would wax worse and worse? So the Bible picture is things are not getting better until Jesus comes. The picture is things are getting worse. And then when he comes, he sets all things right. So if this thing here, if this parable is not speaking about the good growth of Christianity, what is it talking about then? Well, you have to understand some of the characters involved. Let's just go back through it quickly. First, you have the seed. If you want to know what the seed is, then just read the first parable Jesus gave in this same chapter, and the seed here is the Word of God. You can read that in the first and second parables. The seed is the Word of God, the teachings of Christ, if you want to say it that way. And then what happens in verse 32 is this seed grows and grows until it becomes so large that birds, as this verse says, the birds of the air come and lodge in the branches thereof. So the teachings of Christ do begin in a small, humble way. He started out with just 12 men. Do you realize the Lord himself never traveled 100 miles from the place of his birth? How many of you have traveled more than 100 miles from home? So everybody in this building, as far as I can tell, then you have traveled further in your lifetime than Jesus Christ did. But yet, look at the influence the man had. How else can you account for a man, a Jewish carpenter, never traveled more than 100 miles from his home, and yet now, tonight, hundreds and hundreds of churches like ours are meeting all over the world, singing songs about him, opening a book and talking and preaching and teaching about him. How do you explain that if he's not the Son of God? You can't explain Jesus Christ apart from him being the divine Son of God. So Christianity did start out as a small thing. And the commentators are right on that aspect. It did begin as a small movement. But here's what I want to suggest to you tonight. Jesus Christ never did intend for Christendom or Christianity to acquire a lot of the things it has picked up over 2,000 years. There was so much happening in the name of Christianity that you cannot find in any Bible on this planet. Christianity is a big money maker now. How many of you realize that? How many of you realize that you can get rich marketing Christianity? The movies that are so anti-scriptural, the books that are anti-scriptural, these plays, motion pictures, all this sort of thing, people are making a lot of money off something they call Christianity, but when you line it up with this book here, you find it just doesn't jive. You know what the word jive is? Some of you folks come up through the 80s. Yeah, brother. What the Lord's saying is that this mustard seed is something unnatural. If that doesn't convince you, what does the Lord say? What occupies this tree once it gets so big? The birds. Now, if you want to interpret what those birds stand for, then look at what Jesus referred to the birds as in this same chapter. In the same chapter, Matthew 13, the Lord said the birds were those evil, those seducing spirits that came to seek to pluck away the word out of the heart before it had time to take root. Remember over in Revelation last week, I took you to that passage on false religion where the Bible said that Babylon had become the cage of every unclean and hateful bird. Birds in Scripture, by and large, represent that which is evil. Do you know that the devil is called the prince of the power of the air? In Ephesians chapter 6, we're told that there is spiritual wickedness in high places. What's another name for a bird? Starts with an F. Fowl. Something foul. Take it back to its root word and it has the same meaning. So you talk about birds in Scripture, and with the exception of the dove, which is a representation of the Holy Spirit, your other birds, by and large, are things that represent demonic activity. And you might as well just get a hold of that. In Scripture, birds speak about false doctrine. They certainly do in the passage in Matthew 13 about the parable of the seed and the sower, and it speaks about false doctrine in the book of Revelation. In fact, I want you to turn there. I want to make sure I get the foundation for you. Look back over there, Revelation chapter 18. Just hold your place there. Revelation chapter 18. So last week we looked at the mustard seed, number one. That pictures the Word of God, and it did have a humble beginning. I mean, you can't get any more humble than the birth of our Savior. Amen? I mean, you can't get any more humble than that. Born in a manger, wrapped in swaddling clothes. I mean, if that's not a picture of humility, I don't know what is. So the mustard seed did begin as the least of all seeds, but it grew. And it got so big, birds started making their home in it. Now look at Revelation 18. Now you're a Wednesday night crowd, so I'd say most of you know in Scripture, Babylon is always connected with a lie. Talk about Babylon, you're talking about false worship. You're talking about something evil. You're talking about false religion in Scripture. Babylon is evil. And if you're here in Revelation chapter 18, go back just one chapter. Look at chapter 17. I'll give you the context. Look at verse 5, Revelation 17, 5. And upon her head was a name written, Mystery, Babylon the Great. You know what the word Babylon literally means? It comes from a word that means confusion. Babylon means confusion. Remember what they named that place? They were building the Tower of Babel, and God came down, and what did he do to the languages? He confused them. He confounded the language. And now when a man starts talking nonsense, what do you say he's doing? He's just babbling on. So that's where you get that word. At Babel, when God came down and judged their wickedness, they all seemed to each other to be babbling. They couldn't understand each other anymore, so they spread out. So Babylon is always associated with confusion. And when you have Babylonian worship, you have confusion. Do you know what the Lord says about worship from the Bible's perspective? It ought to be done decently and in order. I heard a message Sunday night about worship and how it's done on your face. You prostrate yourself before the Lord. You take a place of humility. It's not confusion. Worship is not confusion. It's done decently and in order. But you get false religion and you get something like they did up there on Mount Carmel. They were jumping, dancing, cutting themselves, taking their clothes off. That'd be a pretty confused worship service. Amen? Always associated with Babylon. Now, look in chapter 18. What about these birds? Chapter 18, verse 2. And he cried mightily with a strong voice, saying, Babylon the great is fallen, and has become the habitation of devils, and the hold of every foul spirit, and cage of every unclean and hateful, what's the word? Bird. So, now let's go back to Matthew 13. Let's go back to the jumping off spot. Matthew 13. In fact, wasn't Alfred Hitchcock's one of his most famous stories and later came to a movie? If memory serves me, wasn't it called The Birds? You ever heard somebody in a moment of frustration say, oh, that's for the birds? You ever heard somebody spreading gossip around and they'll say, well, a little birdie told me. You ever called somebody a bird brain? You see? Well, what I'm saying is there's something to the connection between birds and that which is evil. You ever said to yourself or somebody else, boy, she sure is a bird. You ever said that? You're a bird in this world. What is that saying? You're sort of strange. You're sort of odd. Yeah, we'll take testimony right about now. So the idea of a bird in Scripture has evil connotations. You remember the first bird that Noah sent out of the ark? He sent out a raven and never came back. Noah didn't come back. It was content to live off the dead flesh out there floating on the water. There was no dry ground, but that didn't bother the raven. He just lit on the floating bodies, and he was okay out there. But the dove wouldn't land. A dove is a picture of a clean bird, so she wouldn't land on the dead carcass. She came back, but the raven stayed. You see in Scripture, if you're here tonight and you're lost, you don't have the Holy Spirit within, you're a walking dead man. I mean, you're dead and you just don't know it. Like down south, we say he's running around like a chicken with its head cut off. You ever seen that? I mean, you look at the thing, I've seen it, take an axe off the head goes and it runs around. You're thinking you're dead and don't even know it. Well, that's what it's like for somebody who's lost. They're dead spiritually. They may not realize it, but they're dead. And so, there was a point there. Maybe I'll get back to it. But, yeah, the raven. So, but when you get the Holy Spirit and he lives within you, you're not content to be around dead things anymore. Just like that dove wouldn't stay out there with the dead flesh. She came back to Noah. Remember where the maniac of Gadara spent all of his time until Jesus came? Out there in the tombs. That's where he felt comfortable. Folks, have you realized there is a different type of spirit when you go to a cemetery? Now, I'm not being superstitious here, but you know there's a different atmosphere in a cemetery or a mausoleum than there is in a church house. You know there are spirits associated with places. And so you got to be careful about some of those things. We might talk about that next week, but the birds here speak of something that's evil. And the Lord said in Matthew 13 that the birds were content to live in this tree that had started out as a mustard seed. Unnatural growth. That's what the Lord's teaching. Now, look at the handout I've given you here, if you will. Let's look at the first side, the massive tree of Christendom. What's the Lord teaching? He's teaching that as we get to the end of the church age and we're here, so many things are going to be introduced into what's called Christendom or Christianity that it actually will promote such an atmosphere that the birds of unsound false doctrine will feel perfectly at home there. And if you think about a tree, how does it start out? It starts out with the roots and with the trunk, and then what happens? It begins to branch off, and it gets smaller and branches off, and it keeps getting smaller until you have all of these external points that are so far removed from the root. And it gets more complicated, doesn't it? As the tree goes up, it gets more complicated in the direction of the twigs and the branches, and it's just chaos. It all branches out. That's what has happened, hear me, to Christendom. How many of you have heard that word used, Christendom? That's professing Christianity. I mean, you can say you're a Christian, you may not be born again, but you can say you're part of Christendom or the Christian Empire. That's man's invention. Can I remind you of that, folks? Religion is man's invention. Amen. Religion. What about religion? Well, if you're counting on just religion to get you to heaven, I'm afraid you don't have enough to make it. We deal with relationship. So as I thought about this tree, the Lord said this mustard seed would grow into a great tree. And if that tree represents something that's unnatural and against nature, I made a list of some things that you'll find in modern Christendom. You'll find it on this tree of false doctrine that you can't find in any Bible. Now, here's where you're going to say, well, you're hitting the Catholic Church awfully hard. What about the Buddhist? What about the Confucian? What about Islam? Here's why I haven't mentioned them, because they don't classify themselves as Christian. Jesus here is speaking about something that would profess to be Christianity. And do you know the Catholic Church is included in Christianity? The Greek Orthodox Church is seen as a branch of Christianity. Mormonism is seen as a part of Christianity. You see what I'm saying here, folks? I'm not including those other world religions. They're false as well. But they don't claim to be Christian. I'm talking about things you'll find within professing Christianity that you don't have one single justification for in Scripture. So let's start at the top of the tree. I'm just going to go down here clockwise. And there's no order here, really. And you could probably add to this list. I have included around the branches of this unnatural tree things that the church, quote unquote, has acquired in 2,000 years. The church has picked up a lot of garbage. Can I say that? The church has picked up a lot of garbage in 2,000 years. It started pure. We're going to talk about that tonight. The church began very simply. It started pure. Just as in a great river, the purest place is always at the fountainhead. Then what happens as it flows? It picks up dirt, picks up pollution, debris, all this. So, number one, what kind of fruit would you find on this tree? Well, Matthew 7, verse 17, a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. I thought about something. Let me just share my heart with you here before we move on. I've often thought, what would the Apostle Paul say about Truth Baptist Church if he came to a service here one Sunday? You ever thought about that? What would the Apostle Peter and Paul, if you turned them loose in any Baptist church and said, now sit through one of our services, I wonder what would be going through their mind. You know, I'd be afraid that maybe we've let things, even in our own church, that have come down to us by way of tradition and not so much by Scripture at all. I've been thinking about this. Then don't go home scared that I'm going to change the church. I'm saying that if you're not careful, even Bible-believing churches can begin to put the wrong emphasis on things and get more worried about programs and things like that. And it looks so much different than what the church did 2,000 years ago when people were huddled together and meeting in houses for fear of their lives. Anybody else with me here? What I'm saying is I thank the Lord for what we have, and we still believe the Bible, but I wonder what Paul and Peter and James and John would say about the church in 2017. Would they say that it's picked up a lot of junk in 2,000 years that is weighing it down? I wonder what they'd say. Well, let's look at some things that the church has picked up in 2,000 years. Number one, they picked up popes. If you were to ask the majority of Christianity who the most senior official in the Christian church is, they'd tell you that the Pope is. He actually has the title of Vicar of Christ. How many of you knew that? How many of you have heard somebody call their priest the Vicar? V-I-C-A-R. That means vicarious. That means in the place of somebody else. They say the Pope is Jesus Christ on this earth. He is in the place of Christ. You won't find a Pope in Scripture. Then you come down and you got an archbishop. He's the next highest guy on the totem pole. Find that word in the Bible, if you will. Then you got priest. Now, you will find priest in the Bible, but in the New Testament, you learn something about priest that the Catholic Church knows nothing about. In the New Testament, the Bible says every believer is a priest. But in religion and Christianity, you know what you have? You have two groups of people. You have the clergy and the laity. Now, you've heard people talk about, I'm just a layman. I'm a layman. You got the preachers and you have the layman. I wonder where they get that terminology. You see, if you're not careful, you begin to talk that way, and it gives you the idea that there's two classes of Christians. They're the super-duper class of Christians who make up the clergy and the reverend. You know, reverend? And then you got everybody else who just makes up the laity. You know what the Bible calls that? Nicolaitanism. And you'll find it in Revelation chapter 2. Would you look there with me? Some of you are looking like you're missing your favorite show at home and you wish you were there. Listen, you're not going to hear any of this on CNN. Folks, I'm saying this is something that as a pastor, it's very serious to me when you start comparing the practice of the local church to that first church in the book of Acts. And you think, Lord, have we picked up some things that we ought not have been doing? Have we begun to replace the power of the Holy Spirit with the programs and plans of men? You ever wonder about things like that? Folks, I'm thankful for what we have here as far as property. Let me just talk to you from my heart. I'm thankful that we have padded pews and good padded pews. And I'm thankful that I can have a warm baptistry to get into when I baptize somebody. I'm thankful for all these things. But do you know none of those things are required to have a New Testament church? Nowhere in the Bible do you find the requirement that you have to have all the niceties that we have. And I'm thankful that we have them. Everybody with me here? Somebody find a steeple in the New Testament. Or carpeted pews. Or a projector screen, or a sound system. Now, I thank God for all these things. I mean it. I'm thankful for it. But if you're not careful, you can associate the church with all those things and lose the power and lose it. You see? Now, our desire ought to be for revival, yes, but for... If we had a choice on the material or the spiritual, I hope everybody here would choose the spiritual. Amen. And say, Lord, if we had to give up something, let's give up the building and the programs and planning and get back to the power. Now, can you have both? I believe you can. But if you had to make a choice, if something's got to go, I trust you'd know which is going to have to go. Now, back to this unholy tree here. Did I tell you all to turn somewhere? Yeah. Yeah, Revelation chapter number, I'm passionate about this, and if I lose my place tonight, just let me ramble for a minute. I'll come back home before we dismiss. Look in Revelation chapter 2. God here is, the Lord is instructing this church at Ephesus, and he said, verse number 6, Revelation 2, "But this thou hast, that thou hatest the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate." So the Lord commends that church, and the Lord says, "I've got something good to say about you. You hate the Nicolaitans, and I hate them too." And by the way, if you're going to hate something, you better hate the same thing the Lord hates. The trouble is, we hate that which he loves, and we love that he hates. And if you're going to hate something, hate what the Lord hates. He said here, he hates the Nicolaitans. All right, that's the deeds. See it, verse 6, the deeds of the Nicolaitans. But then you see, sadly, it goes from the deeds of the Nicolaitans, you find another church in church history who began to practice the doctrine of the Nicolaitans. Stay in the same chapter and look at verse 15. Revelation 2, verse 15. "So hast thou also them that hold the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which thing I hate." So they went from the deeds of the Nicolaitans to the doctrine. And by the way, if you're not careful, what starts out as just a deed, if you're not careful, can turn into a doctrine. In other words, a church can start doing something out of preference, but then the thing's carried on so long that eventually people literally believe it's a doctrine, that it's something that's actually in the Bible. I wonder how many East Tennesseans, Brother Moon, maybe some West Virginians too, you go talk to them and say, "You know what the Bible says? Cleanliness is next to godliness." And they'd say, "Amen, that's what the Bible says." It doesn't say that. "Well, you know what the Bible says? Spare the rod and spoil the child." "Amen, that's what the Bible says." Doesn't say that either. You see, you got to be careful that something doesn't start just as a preference or as an expression, and then people don't go to this book to check it out. So what happens? That thing gets so ingrained that after a few generations, people think it's doctrine. Now, I want to apologize to my West Virginian brethren. I got Brother Moon and Brother Webb here, but I'm in East Tennessee. I'm just over the... But I mean, I've got folks in my family that, you know what I mean, take that sort of thing, and you actually believe it's what the Bible teaches. Well, that's what the Bible says. Every round pot sits on its own bottom. I've heard that one. Have you ever heard that one? I don't know where these things get started, but after a while, see, that's what happens. Something starts out as a deed, then it goes to a doctrine. But back to the text, what is then Nicolaitanism? All right, I'm going to give you a little word study here. I don't want to go too deep on this one, but do you see in the word Nicolaitans, verse 6, N-I-C-O-L-A-I-T-A-N-E-S, you know where you get the word laity? Lay member is from Nicolaitans, L-A-I-T-A-N-E-S, the laity. Nico, N-I-C-O, is a prefix that means to conquer or to rule. Put those two together and what do you got? You've got a word that means to rule over the lay people, to conquer the lay people. Now, brethren, listen to me. There are millions of people on this planet right now who call themselves Christians who believe that they are inferior to a man who walks down the aisle with a long robe. They believe that if they're just a lay member, they're somewhat inferior to a man who has a golden rod and a big hat, and he's closer to God than they are. And so when he comes by, you've got to kiss his ring or kiss his foot. What is that? That's to conquer the laity. That's to say, you serve me, I have more access to God than you do. You know what the Lord said about that kind of teaching? He said, I hate it. Look at our Savior. When he was here, look what he did, folks. He never walked around in a long robe, sticking his hand out for people to kiss. In fact, he was the one who laid aside his garments and washed their feet. But those who call themselves the clergy in so-called Christianity, you'd never catch them washing anybody's feet. You see where this is tonight, folks? The church has picked up so much junk. And when I say church, I mean the professing church. whether or not they're truly born again or not. I'm talking about that which claims to be a church. It's not every building that has a steeple pointing upward that's a true New Testament church. I mean, not everybody that says they carry a Bible that are actually born again. So that's the Nicolaitans. Now let's go back to this. We'll hurry through this, and I think, Lord willing, we'll finish some of this next week. But look back at the tree here. So you have popes, you have archbishops, you have priests, you have nuns. None of those things are biblical. There's no nuns in the New Testament. And then you start down the other side of the tree, and you've got cardinals and bishops and monks. And what you have here, you have a decreasing order. You start with the pope and you go down here to the monks. Sounds to me like there's a classification system, doesn't it? Sounds to me like they have a rank system. Do you know that's nowhere in the New Testament? There are no ranks of believers. There are different offices, different gifts, but no rank. What did the Bible say about God? He is no respecter of persons. You know, everybody in this room tonight has the same access to God as I have.
Amen.
Same access to God as I have. Whether you're in this building or whether you're at home or sitting at your kitchen table, you've got as much access to God as I have.
Amen.
Now that's a privilege, folks.
Amen.
That's something you ought not take lightly. Many of our Bible-believing forefathers were burned at the stake for believing that. They were burned because they didn't believe in a priesthood of just a few. They believed that every man was a priest. In other words, he could approach God himself through the merits of Christ. So you don't find those things. Let's look at down. See these black birds I've got flying around here? These are those birds of false doctrine. Come back over there to the right side of the tree now. You got nuns and you got sacraments. How many of you know what a sacrament is? It's something that they say gives grace. There's about seven of them. Seven sacraments they teach that you must do these things to stay in good favor with God. And then they say there's such a thing as purgatory. You see, purgatory is a place you go if you're not bad enough for hell, but you're not good enough for heaven. That's what purgatory is for. And they call it that because they say when you're down there, you're burning and it purges you. When you purge something, what are you doing? You're cleansing it. You're purging it. So they say purgatory. Nobody can find a passage in Scripture that backs up the idea of an intermediate place. Now, there is a purgatory in Scripture. But the Bible says in Hebrews that he purged us with his own blood. My sins were purged at Calvary. That's my purgatory. You see, that's where Christ purged my sins. But you won't find it some middle ground somewhere. Then you got the Mass. There's no Mass in the New Testament. They teach that at the Mass, when the priest elevates the wafer and the chalice of wine, they teach that becomes the literal body and blood of Jesus Christ. How many of you knew that? That's called transubstantiation. They believe that in your mouth, that wafer goes from being a wafer to the flesh, the body of Jesus Christ. Sister Hines could tell us all about that if she were here. She knows about that. Brother Josh, you may know something about that from your background. They teach that it becomes the flesh. You're chewing up the body of Jesus Christ. You're going to think I'm pulling your leg here, but in studying for this message, I came across a document from 1838 that came from the Catholic Church that described what you were to do if you regurgitated after you had just taken the Mass. What if you puked the Lord up? That's what they said. What happens if you throw up after you take the Mass? You've just thrown up the body of Jesus Christ. You got to dispose of it in a certain way. Folks, where do you find these things in Scripture? What's happened? That mustard seed's grown all out of proportion. And a lot of birds have begun to fly around. Everybody still here? Anybody got a smile going once, going twice? So you got the Mass. You got the worship of statues. They believe that there's grace conveyed when you kneel before a statue. Celibacy, which teaches that the priest cannot marry. And you know what damage that's done. If you put that kind of restriction on men and women, then you're just asking for trouble, and history bears out the fact that that's what happens. Last rites, what you give to a man or woman before they die. Confession to a priest. We all know that that's nowhere to be found in Scripture. If you'd like to know where they say they get that, they get it, they say, from James chapter 5, when the Bible says confessing your faults one to another. But see, they missed it. It doesn't say confess your sins. The Bible says confessing your faults one. How many of you know a sin and a fault, not the same thing? You see, I confess to you my faults. That's a way to keep myself humble, to confess to you my faults. But I don't come to you with my sins. But I'm not just picking on the Catholics here tonight. There's some other things. Christian Science calls itself Christian. And you've heard it said before, it's neither Christian nor science. It's not truly Christian. It's not scientific. You got Mormons. They would identify with Christianity. Then you've got the indulgences for the dead. That means you pay money. And those who have died and they're in purgatory, you pay money to the Catholic Church. They have a mass for them. They say Hail Mary and gets them into heaven a little quicker. Now, all that is summarized, and you see here at the bottom, these corrupt fruits have one thing in common. They have no biblical authority for their existence. And these doctrines of devils have found a lodging place. Remember the branches? The birds came and lodged in the branches. But now I want you to take a refreshing breath and turn the page over. On the back, that's Bible Christianity. You know what that's a picture of there? That's a mustard plant. That's what a mustard plant ought to look like. And this is a Middle Eastern mustard plant. I wanted to make sure I got it from the right part of the world. Think about how simple that thing looks. There's not a lot of knotted branches. No big roots, no massive trunks. Wouldn't be big enough hardly for a butterfly to land on, much less fowls of the air. How many of you see how simple Bible Christianity is when you compare it to religion? Now, I've listed some things that you will find in the Bible when it comes to the true New Testament church. What are some things that you'll find in Scripture? What are the Lord's intention for His church? Not man's invention. What are the Lord's intention? Look at the things I've listed here, and you could add to them, I'm sure. Prayer. That's part of the Christian life. Scripture, knowing your Bible. That's part of what the Lord left us. Ministry, serving one another. Fellowship, doing what we're doing here, being together. Compassion, fruitfulness, humility, witnessing, preaching. I put pastors and deacons because those are technically the only two officers you have in the Scripture, not nuns and archbishops and popes and cardinals. My point is, folks, look how simple this is. Isn't Christianity at its heart very simple? Isn't there something refreshing about it? I mean, you clear away all the junk and the church as Jesus intended it. It's a simple thing, but yet it has great power. And I guess this is summarized best in the verse I've included. At the bottom of the page here in that larger box, the Bible reader is instantly struck with the simple and straightforward practice of the early church at the height of its spiritual power and influence. I guess when the church was at its poorest materially, it was at its strongest spiritually. And then God here, and look at Acts chapter 2, verse 41. I'm giving you the reference here. Look at the statement about the local church. This is what that local church was doing. Quote, then they that gladly received his word were baptized. That's salvation. That's following the Lord in baptism. And the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. That's the Bible. That's the word of God. And fellowship. And in breaking of bread and in prayers. Isn't that simple? No church councils, no kissing anybody's rings, no indulgences, no confession to a priest, no high mass, no purgatory, none of this, none of this other clutter. You find the early church very simple in its operation. But yet you read through the book of Acts and you'll find that it turned the world upside down. It had great power. So as we close here, and I'm going to look at some of the false doctrine, Lord willing, next week that's associated with this tree. What I hope I got across tonight is that you and I, as Bible believers, were part of the greatest things ever happened on the planet Earth. And that's the body of Jesus Christ here, the church. Not Christendom. Not the world empire of Christianity. Not all the formulas and the programs. I mean, look at us. Just look around. We're just simple people, aren't we? I mean, just simple folks. Why are you here tonight? You love the Lord. You enjoy fellowship with His people. You enjoy His word. You didn't have to go through any ritual to get in the door here tonight. You didn't have to come down here and recite something in another language and light a candle and all this sort of thing. You see, it's very simple what we do here. We come together. We pray for one another. We open God's word. We look at it together. Very simple. Very refreshing, I think.
Amen. Amen.
So you think about the Lord's word, and all you can say here about this mustard seed is, Lord, never let us lose the simplicity of what it means to be a church. I know we got to have organization. I know we got to be wise, and we got to be good stewards. I know all that. But folks, don't let us ever get so wrapped up in, I don't know how to say it even, all the clutter that can come into a church. Everything a church thinks they must have. Let's get back to the truth that's very simple. It's coming together. It's witnessing about the Lord. It's praying. It's reading scripture. It's encouraging one another. That's what New Testament Christianity is. Because when you begin to go beyond that, what happens to that simple plant? It grows out of proportion. And then you get false doctrine. And I believe that's why the Lord, every time He started to get a big crowd following Him, He turned around and said something that'd make about half of them mad, and they walked away from Him. You ever notice that? The Lord wasn't about building an empire on earth the first time. He could have built a mega church, couldn't He? Here. But He got a good crowd one day, and He turned around and said to them, except you eat My flesh and drink My blood, you have no part with Me. And the Bible said from that time forward, many turned and walked no more with Him. Why did He say that? He was more concerned with spiritual maturity than He was just numbers. He was concerned about people and their souls and how they responded to the truth. So that's what I have in my heart tonight. Maybe that's more of a testimony than it is a Bible lesson. But let's hold each other accountable here. Let's remember that we're part of the body of Christ, and it's a beautiful thing. Let's examine what we do as a church. Let's examine why we do what we do. And if we can't find a biblical mandate for it, then we ought to stop doing it. And that's not just here at Truth Baptist Church. I mean, Bible-believing churches ought to take an honest look at what they're doing. And if they can't find a biblical pattern or principle for it, then cut it out. Get back to the simplicity of the gospel. How many of you are sick of religion and how ugly religion can be? Aren't you sick of smooth, slick preachers who want to con you out of a dollar? I mean, aren't you sick of that kind of religion? The Lord is too. Now, I want to have a word of prayer together. And from my own heart, I'm going to pray about some things up here. I've got some burdens on my heart, and I want you to pray for me as I try to lead the ministry here. But I want to be more biblical than I want to be popular. I found that you can't be both at the same time. If you're biblical, you probably won't be popular. And if you're popular, you're probably not biblical in some ways. So I want you to pray for me. If you'd like to come join me, you can. But I don't want Truth Baptist Church to get the wrong emphasis. I want to see growth, absolutely. I want to see folks saved and life changed. But I don't want to do it at the expense of the truth. I don't want these birds of false doctrine to come in and start roosting among us. Because I found something out about them. Once they get embedded, it's hard to kick them out. It's easier to keep them out than it is to get them out once they're in. I want to pray just for a moment.